You notice the title there, The Big Truth. I really believe we're going to cover today is the most important truth in the Scriptures. That's a big statement. We'll get to that, back that up. Remember where we are. Jesus is in the upper room. Last Supper is over about this time. What they call the farewell discourse, John chapters 13 through 16, is Jesus is alone with his 11 disciples, and just teaching them and instructing them and warning them about everything to go on, everything about to happen. Remember, when he's teaching them, he's teaching us. This is precious stuff, time alone with the Savior. We get to see his heart. Remember what he told them? At the beginning of the Last Supper, remember, he dressed down as a slave and washed their feet, demonstrating to them what he commands of all of us, that we serve one another, we humble one another. He said, if I am your Lord and Master, your teacher, if I'm willing to humble myself to serve you, then we should not ever think anyone's beneath us to serve and humble ourselves. Secondly, he gave us a new commandment. There's now 11 commandments. There's the 10 commandments, and Jesus gave us a new commandment, and that's that we love one another. We love one another as he's loved us. That's not optional. That's not something you choose to do. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, if you're going to be a disciple, he's commanded us. Three times in these chapters, he commands us, you're going to love one another. You will love one another. You must love one another as I have loved you. Then he told them, we saw last 2 weeks, just read before I go any further. This is John 14. John 14, verse 1. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We saw this last 2 weeks. Jesus, these men are troubled because he told them he's leaving. He told them he's a traitor. He told them he's going to suffer. He said, where I go, you can't follow me. And they're troubled. They don't understand what's about to happen. They don't know what's coming, but they're troubled. And so he says, verse 1, don't be troubled. Here's why. You've learned all your life how you're supposed to trust in God, rely in God, run to the Lord. He's a strong place. He's a hiding place. He's a rock. He's your redeemer. He's your deliverer. You believe in God in the exact same way he says, believe in me. Trust me. Believe me. Lay your hearts upon him. Take your troubles to Jesus Christ and learn to leave them there. Learn to trust him, to obey him. He's proved to them that he loves them. He's proven to them that he's with them. He says, you trust God, you also need to trust me. And he gives him a reason for that. He says there, we just read it. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We saw this last week. That means he's going to the cross. They don't know that yet, but I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. My Father's house, he says, there's many rooms where my Father is in heaven. And I'm going tonight to prepare a place for you. That means Jesus bought our ticket on the cross. The only reason anyone ever goes to heaven is because of what Jesus did on the cross. He's telling them, take comfort in this. They don't understand all that yet, but they certainly will not too long from now. And then lastly, we saw last week, Jesus said, if I go away to prepare a place for you, I'm going to my Father. I'm going to come back for you. His coming back, he says, is for you, to receive you to myself. Jesus will return. He's not leaving this up to us. I'm going to make sure you have a place reserved for you in heaven. Then I'm going to make sure you get there, because I'm going to come and take you there. That's beautiful truth. And all of that is designed to tell us to calm down, relax. Take your troubles to the Lord. Live by faith, not by sight. In other words, with all your troubles and your problems, and they're real, also factor into that the fact that Jesus said, I'm with you, I'm for you, I prepared a place for you, and I'm coming for you. That truth should color everything we do every day of our lives. Someone says it should be the umbrella we walk under. The fact that I'm going to heaven, Jesus has saved me, I have a place reserved for me, I am secure in the Lord. Whatever else you're going through down here should be under that umbrella. And take comfort from that. That's apply this eschatology. That's where we're last. Look at verse 4 again. As usual, the disciples misunderstand what he's talking about. Verse 4. Jesus says, he's told them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Then he says, verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? They don't get it. They just don't. Peter, Philip, Thomas are puzzled. And probably because they're puzzled, it means all disciples are. They don't get what he's saying. Jesus deliberately talked, so not ambiguous, but he's like fishing. He's dropping hints to things that are going on. When Jesus announced that he was going away back in chapter 13, referring to his imminent death on the cross and ascension back to heaven, Peter doesn't get it. He says, Lord, where are you going? Why can't I follow you? They don't understand what he's saying. They don't get it. They don't, even though he's told them now all along, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again from the dead. They don't get that. They don't understand it. They think it's some kind of parable. Peter doesn't get it. And he protests that, Lord, wherever you're going, I'm going to go with you. Why can't I go with you now? They don't get it. And then Jesus here in chapter 14, he's speaking about going to his Father's house. I'm going to my Father. Of course, he's referring there to his death, to his resurrection, to his ascension. I'm going to my Father. That's how I get there. But they still don't get it. And he says to them, I'm going to my Father's house. You can't come along right now, but you know the way to get there. So they take that in earthly terms. Here, Philip, one of the disciples, he's bewildered. Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where your Father's house is. How can we get there if we don't know the way? He's putting it purely in earthly terms. He just doesn't get it. You can sense their frustration with this. They're troubled. Jesus says he's leaving. Where I go, you can't follow, but you will later. He said, Peter's going to betray us. And he says, I'm going to my Father's house, and you know how to get there. And Philip says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? They don't understand. They're just not getting it. It's sad. Even though Jesus often spoke of this, it says they're not able to grasp what's about to happen. The crucifixion is going to take them all by surprise. They're going to pull a rug out from under their feet. They don't get it. Well, it shows you here that they don't realize that's what he's talking about. They don't quite get it here. And like the Jews, they can only see things in earthly. Let's look at some verses here in John. Go back to John chapter 6. This happens often to Jesus. Now the crowds are basically unsaved. They don't have the spirit like the disciples do to a measure. They're not the full measure they're going to have. But Jesus was so often misunderstood. That's what they're doing now. Look at John 6, verse 41. Jesus said, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. And so in verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about it because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They're saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Look at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They don't get it. He's talking about the bread from heaven. You've got to have, eat, like I am that bread. You have to consume this bread for eternal life. And they're saying, how are we going to eat you? How can we do this? They just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. Look at chapter 7, verse 33. The Jews do this. Chapter 7, verse 33. Jesus therefore said, for a little while longer I'm with you, then I go to him who sent me. And that to us, we clearly, that means I'm going back to my Father. But they don't get that. Next verse. He says, you will seek me and will not find me, for where I am you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where's this man intend to go that we don't find him? They think he's going to go into the Greek territory. Where's he going to go? They don't get it. I'd give you many more of these. Look at chapter 8, verse 18. This happened to him all the time. Chapter 18, Jesus says, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they're saying to him, where is your Father? In other words, Jesus is saying, I have one who speaks for me. It's my Father. He's talking about God. They think he's talking about his dad on earth somewhere. Well, where is your Father? Produce your Father. And on it goes. You know, this happened all the time with the Jews. Well, here to a measure of that, his own disciples are doing the same thing. He's just told them, I'm going to my Father in heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And they mean he's going somewhere that they can get directions to go to. Lord, we don't know where you're going. They think he's talking about a house somewhere or a father's home somewhere. In other words, Philip is saying, how can we go to the place you're going if we don't know where that is? We have an advantage because we have 2,000 years of Christian history. We know what all this means. They're hearing this for the first time. They're confused. He said, you know how to get where I'm going. And Philip goes, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? Don't be too hard on them. They said, this is all new to them. They don't get this yet. It appears to me that Jesus is deliberately drawing them out to get them to ask the right questions. Because when Philip says, how do we know the way? Jesus wants them to say that. They want them to, what's that?
Thomas,
I'm sorry. How do we know the way? Look, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? That's the exact question he wants them to answer, to ask. How do we know the way? And here we go now. And I'm convinced of this. I thought a lot this week. If you know nothing else that the Bible has to say, if you don't know anything else the Bible says, if you don't know John 14:6, you don't know anything. John 14:6 is the most important truth the Bible teaches. Let me unpack that for you. That's a big statement. This is the most important truth, I believe, in the created universe. And again, I'm using big words here. John 14:6. In fact, if you don't have this memorized, you really, really should. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you know nothing else the Bible says, if you don't know eschatology or Bible history or any of that stuff, if this is the one truth that you need to know. This is it. The Bible is written for this one truth. This is one of the most familiar statements of our Lord. Most Christians know our Lord said this. But you've got to understand what he's saying here. And I have a new sheet there. Verse 6 is the most important truth anyone can know. Verse 6, John 14:6, is the reason the universe was created. I'll unpack that in a minute. John 14:6 is the reason God made humanity in his own image and put him in the garden. John 14:6 is the reason that when man sinned, God didn't destroy them right away because of what John 14:6 says. John 14:6 is the reason Israel was created. John 14:6 is the reason God breathed out the scriptures and gave us the word of God. This one verse is the reason why there is a Bible. John 14:6 is the reason Christ said, I'll build my church. I didn't put it in your sheet, but John 14:6 is the reason why Jesus is coming again. This is heavy stuff. This is a very familiar verse, I'm sure, to most of you. But I'm not exaggerating here. I'll hopefully unpack this here in a second. But this is the heart of what the Bible has to say. This is the reason the universe exists. It's John 14:6. Notice, first of all, he says, I am. I am. Remember, John builds his gospel around 7 I am sayings of Jesus. There's a whole bunch of sevens in John's gospel. But there are 7 major I am statements in the gospel of John. This is the 6th of 7. Remember, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And here he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Anyone know what the 7th one is? I am the true vine. That's coming up. John builds his gospel around. I mean, he says, I am other times. For example, in the garden when they come to arrest him, remember he says, they say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? Remember what he says?
I am.
Remember what happened?
They all
fall back on their butts because he said the very name of God. I am. You're right. I am is God's name. I have it there in your sheet. Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, this is at the burning bush, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me. That's God's name. And Jesus says, I am, ego, a me, I am. He's quoting God's name here. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's powerful stuff. Very powerful stuff. Now, the big truth. Many messages have been taught from John 14:6. I've done a few of these. And they discuss, for example, John 14:6 discusses how you go to heaven. That's true. And that's from this verse. I've taught that myself. John 14:6 talks of how we can know absolute truth. In a world full of lies, how do you know what's true? How do you know absolute truth? That's true. I've taught that. It's a good thing. John 14:6 is used to teach, here's how you can have eternal life. That's good. That's true. That's right. This verse teaches it. All that's true. But there's an astounding truth in John 14:6 that often gets missed or downplayed. And it's this. And I think you know it. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. It's not all about eternal life, truth, and going to heaven. That's in here. The point is, Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is why anyone goes to heaven. Jesus is what truth is. Everything there is to know about eternity, heaven, hell, absolute truth, everything concerning God, everything concerning man, sin, eternity, all that is involved in anything to do with eternal life. In fact, everything about all of our existence is summed up in Jesus Christ. Look at that list again I gave you. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that's the reason why the universe was created. You realize that? The universe was created to show off who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that's why God made man in his own image. For his son. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it's the reason God didn't destroy man when he sinned. Man is going to be saved through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, is why Israel exists. That's why you have a Bible. So we can learn this truth of who and what Jesus is. All of this centers in him. These absolute truths we're about to look at are all centered in him. It's like we often say here, Christianity is not necessarily a religion. It is that. But Christianity is a relationship. It's a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about this. Let's break this down. Let's unpack some of this. Jesus says, I am the way. The way back to the Father. He just said to them, I'm going to my Father to prepare a place for you. In other words, you're going to come there too. And he says, you know the way to get there. You know how to get to my Father. And they say, we don't know the way. Jesus says, I am the way. You get to heaven. You get to the Father only through Jesus Christ. He's not a way. He's the way. You see those stickers around coexist?
Yeah.
That is utter nonsense. See all those symbols, Islam and Hinduism. This just, all religions are equal. All religions will get you to heaven. Just get along. That's utter nonsense.
What is that word?
Coexist. Get along together. Oh. Islam, Hinduism, all these other religions, Judaism, they're all just different paths to God. You hear that all the time today. There's many ways to get there. All religions, they'll say, lead to God. Doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere in your faith, you're fine. That is absolute, utter nonsense. Jesus says it right here. I am the way. In fact, he qualifies that. No one gets to the Father but by me. It doesn't matter what you believe. If you're not going through Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ, no one comes to the Father but through me. Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, New Age, mysticism, any other ism, whether it's Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientism, even Catholicism, if any other way than through the substitutional death of Jesus Christ, no one goes to heaven, period. That's absolutely exclusive. This isn't a matter of trying to be exclusive. It's just the facts. We're not haters. We're not trying to be narrow-minded. We're not trying to be cruel. We're not trying to... This is just a fact. But Jesus here says in no uncertain terms, I'm going to my Father and you know the way. And he said, we don't know the way. Jesus says, I am that way. I am that way. This isn't a matter of being exclusive. Some verses. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Your eternal destiny depends on what you do with the Son of God. If you believe in the Son, you have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have eternal life. You refuse to obey the command to submit to him, you will not have eternal life. It's that simple. Your entire eternal destiny and the eternal destiny of every son of Adam depends on Jesus Christ. The verse James just quoted, Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's exclusive because it's true. It just has to be that way. There is no other way. There's no other name given. You can't go to heaven by worshiping Muhammad or Allah. You can't. They're sincere. Most of those Muslims are probably way more sincere than we are. That you cannot go to heaven through Allah or through Krishna or Hinduism or any of that stuff.
There's one way. There's one name. There's only one person you must go through. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation, notice, other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's no other foundation. Anything else, any other foundation you're building on is going to lead you astray. Leads you to hell. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only one. Not Mary, not anybody else. There is no other mediator. There's only one. If you don't come through Christ, you don't come at all. He is the center of creation. Everything about the Father, about heaven, about eternity hinges on Him. That's not trying to be hateful or harsh. That's just stating the fact. It does no one any good to lie to them. Well, as long as you're sincere, no. Jesus says, I am the way. I am, and no one else is. 1 John 5:12, John says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It's that simple. That's not hateful speech. That's not narrow. That's just true. The clear and unambiguous teaching of God's Word is the only those who come to God through faith in the substitutional death and resurrection of Jesus Christ will be forgiven. Only those. And no one else. It's sheer unbelieving arrogance to teach there are other ways. Jesus himself clearly said, I am the way. In fact, he said there, if it were not so, I would have told you. If you could get to heaven through good works, he would have told us that. If you could get to heaven through Muhammad or any other way, he would have told us that. He said, if it were not so, I'd tell you. But it is so. That I only. There is no. And think about this. If there were other ways to God besides Jesus, do you really think God would have put him through the horrors of the cross? Why would God do that to his own son if there was some other way of getting to heaven besides that? Remember in the garden what Jesus asked? When in his humanity he is scared to death, he's sweating blood, he's that scared, Father, is there any other way? And God the Father says, no, there isn't. You can bet if there was any other way than what they had to do to his son to save humanity, God would have done it. There's no exception to this. There just isn't. It's sheer unbelieving arrogance. If the Bible says there's no other way, we're not the arrogant ones. They are. And remember, this isn't our words. Jesus himself said this. No one comes to the Father through me. He said that. As you know, today that's considered repugnant in our so-called inclusive society. Modern thought, it's arrogant, it's narrow-minded. To deny this, it's to deny Jesus, because he said this. This is his teaching. If they don't like it, I'm sorry. This is his teaching. If you deny this, you deny Jesus. If you want to say you can get to God through other ways, you can say that, but you're denying what Jesus said. That's not Christian. You're denying the scriptures. Notice he says that no one comes to the Father but through me. Remember he said earlier in the gospel, I am that ladder. I'm the ladder that Jacob saw descending between heaven and earth. I'm the way you get to heaven. He said in John 10, I am the door of the sheep. You come through me or you don't get there at all. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse chapter 19, the church itself was called the way by the unbelievers. Called, this is the way. This is absolute truth. This is just it. Don't ever give up on this. Don't ever compromise on this. I know you don't. There's no other way for a person to be right with God than through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's why I'm saying this is the most important truth that you can know. If you don't know anything else in the scriptures but this, you need to know this. Secondly, we could spend a lot of time here, but secondly, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth, not a truth among other truths. In our postmodern society, the whole idea of truth has been called into serious question. Most of your colleges teach that truth is all relative. That's your truth. That's fine for you. My truth is this. Jesus isn't a truth among other truths. Jesus isn't a truth. Jesus isn't just a source of truth among other sources of truth. He's not just a teacher among other teachers. He says, I am the truth. And if you don't come through this truth, you don't get to the Father. I am the truth. Truth is Jesus. Now, just take apart what he's saying here. You cannot know God. You cannot know what's true about eternity, life, death, man, heaven, hell, fill in the blank, unless you know and believe what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he's done. You don't know truth. You can be a rocket scientist, but if you don't know what Jesus said, you don't know truth. You can be as ignorant and uneducated as days long. If you know what Jesus said, you know truth. Because you know him who is the truth. But notice the power of this. Jesus is truth. It's not just saying Jesus spoke the truth. He did that. It's not just saying Jesus brought the truth. He did that. It's not just saying Jesus explained the truth. He did that. Jesus is the truth. You don't understand reality. You don't understand life. You can't understand anything properly unless you understand who and what Jesus is. You can't know, if you don't know Jesus, you're missing a vital key to understanding what truth even is. That's why so many of these scientists are blind. That's why so many of the big thinkers today, whatever else they're doing, they're blind. Because they don't know the truth. When you know the truth, when you know who Jesus is, everything else falls in place underneath him. You get it right if you know him, if you know who Jesus is. And by nature, we're born blind and ignorant. Unless the Spirit opens up your eyes to see the truth, as Paul said, we learn the truth of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, through Christ. But only through Christ comes the truth. And Jesus says, that truth of who he is essential if you're ever going to make it to the Father in heaven. I am the truth, Jesus says, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's powerful stuff. 1 John 5:20, John says, and we know that the Son has come, has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. You can't know him who is true unless the Son has come to you. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, which means yes, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And when he comes back, Revelation 19, when he's riding that white horse, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it is called faithful and true. Absolute truth. It's just who he is. It's what he is. Remember Jesus said in John 10, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are robbers and thieves. He called the Pharisees liars. I am the truth. Just stop and think a minute. Of all the lost humanity, do you realize how privileged you guys are? If you know Jesus Christ, as the Bible presents him, the Son of God, creator of heaven and earth, the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer, the resurrected one, the one about whom all the universe is centered on. If you know him, you know absolute truth. You may not know how to run a nuclear power plant, but you know absolute truth. You know truth that's going to benefit you to eternity. All this other truth, science, is all going to die and go away and be useless one day. That truth is going to be true forever. Think of it. Absolute truth. You know it. That's not arrogant to say that. It's arrogant to say you can't know absolute truth. If God has spoken, if Jesus said this, then that's true. Absolute truth. Something you can hang your life on. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through true understanding of who Jesus is. Not just what Jesus said. That's very, very important. Who Jesus is. I am the truth. He himself is. Remember he says in John 17, verse 2, this is eternal life. They may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I think I mentioned this last week. It's sad how many, Paul Washer says, there's many, many in churches today who are celebrating a Jesus they don't even know. They don't even know. They don't understand. Haven't been taught. I am the truth. That's powerful stuff. That's life-changing stuff. I remember when I got saved, I was so confused when I was 14. Life made no sense to me whatsoever. I remember one aspect of getting saved was all of a sudden now I started thinking, now I know it's true. Now I've got a context to put everything else in. Now I understand this. I'm reading the scriptures. I understand who Jesus is. Now I've got a context to put everything. Now I understand why there's death. I understand why there's life. Now I understand the universe. I understand creation. I understand all this. I know why I'm here. I know why you're here. That's not arrogant. It's just the truth in scripture, what Jesus said. We are so privileged. And I am the way, I am the truth, and lastly, as you know, I am the life.
the way, the truth, the life. I encourage you, if you don't have John 14:6 memorized, do such a short verse. The life. Boy, we could unpack this for an hour or two. Every child of Adam is born spiritually dead. Paul's done a great job of taking us through that in the last couple months. Spiritually dead. Dead unto God. When Adam and Eve sinned, that moment, their hearts, their souls were severed from God. Before that, they were in perfect fellowship with God. After that, they ran and hid from God. Because their souls had died. I saw, I saved a meme at home that shows this skeleton laying on the ground and a guy's over top of the Bible saying, "Don't you know God loves you? You're born dead. You're born a corpse, spiritually." Romans says they can't hear God, they can't obey God, they don't have anything to do with the true God, they love religion. You're born spiritually dead, hopelessly separated from God. If God doesn't do something, as we well know, you will stay dead. Jesus says, "I am the life." That's a big verse. That's a big thing. Let's look at a few verses here in John. Go back to chapter 1 again. John makes a big issue of this because John experienced this life firsthand, like we have. John 1 verse 4. When John looks back 30 to 50 years later and thinks about the incarnation of Jesus, here's one of the things he remembers about Jesus. John 1 verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus himself was the author and source of life. Think of that. Life. Life came from Christ. Look at chapter 5 verse 21. Jesus spoke of this. John 5:21. Jesus said, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. But not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now drop down to verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." There he's talking about salvation. "It now is," he says, happening right now. "The spiritually dead hear my voice, and they rise out of their death." But read on. 26, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Jesus is the life. You are alive right now. Your heart is beating right now with the life that Jesus gives you. Colossians 1 speaks of that. He's before all things. He upholds all things. He created all things. He is Lord of all. You are alive right now physically by the life that comes from God the Son. But more than that, if you have spiritual life, if you're born again in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you have new life in Christ. That came directly from Jesus Christ the Son. Alive in him. Without him, you are spiritually dead. Jesus said, "I am the life. And I give them," John 10:10, "eternal life, and they shall never perish." Everything about heaven, everything about eternity, everything about the new life we have in Christ, everything about you being a Christian is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. You realize that? Not just what he said, it's who he is. He is the reason you live. He's the reason you have new life. Those who are dead in trespass and sin are dead because they do not have Jesus Christ. He is the life, the way, the truth, the life. And as he says, "I am the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me, through me." Now let's sum this up. I made some amazing statements in the beginning there. That this is, I believe, the most important truth that's ever taught. This is the reason the universe exists, that we would know this. God had determined, the reason God made the universe, I'm convinced from Scripture, is to glorify his Son. So his Son would be the center of all creation. That all creation would look up to the Son and go, "Wow, that's the reason the universe exists. That's the reason mankind exists. Jesus is that reason." Again, the verses to back that up on your sheet. As it says, God created this universe to bring glory and pleasure to himself by glorifying his Son. When Jesus said to them, you know the way. They said, well, we don't know the way. But they did know the way because they knew Jesus. If you know Jesus, he's the way to everything God has for you. Everything. Some verses. Ephesians 1. We've been here many times. Paul's been taking us through this verse for quite a while now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing you get from being a Christian. Now, you couldn't begin to number them, could you?
No.
All the blessings you have from God the Father. The spiritual blessings of forgiveness, of new life, of citizenship in heaven. All the things we have now because you're a Christian, you have in Christ. It came because of him. It came from him. It came through him. Read on. Just as he chose us in him. Way back in eternity past when God the Father elected, chose those he would save. He didn't just choose you because he chose you. He chose you in Christ. Think what that means. Because of Christ, you were chosen. I can't really explain all that. Through Christ, because of his glory, because God determined to glorify and magnify his Son, you were chosen to be saved. You get that? That's amazing to me. You are a gift from the Father to the Son. You are the chosen bride for his Son. You're chosen. We love election here. We love to talk about God's sovereign grace and predestination. I love the fact that for some reason way back in eternity past, God chose me. But he didn't just choose me because I'm anything wonderful. He chose me in him. I'm chosen in him, for him, to him. Everything about my election is that it might benefit and glorify and bring praise to Jesus Christ. Barry, this universe isn't about you.
No.
It's about him.
Going in.
Your life isn't about you. It's about him. Even those who end up going to hell are doing that so to bring glory to him. All of this glorifies him. You're chosen in him. But read on. Just as he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holding without blame before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Don't you love the fact that you're a child of God? I'm a son of the Most High God. You're a daughter of the Most High God. Don't you love to say that? You were adopted by God. Adoption is one of the most loving acts any human being can do. When God adopts, it's the most astounding thing you can imagine. But again, notice it says, you were adopted through Jesus Christ. Think of that. Everything about your adoption. One day we're going to be in God's household as sons and daughters. You know how glorious that is? No, you don't. I can't begin to explain that. But all of that blessing, all of that glory, all of that wonder is only because it's done through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. All of this is for him, through him, to him. Again, read on. According to the kind intention of his will, put to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The grace we have. Think of all the grace you've received. As John says, grace upon grace, like ocean waves, one after another. All the grace you have in the beloved. You would have none of that if God didn't decide to give it to you in Christ. Because he gave you to Christ, you now have all of this grace. See what's saying here? Read on. Philippians 2, verse I love, verse I just memorized. For this reason also, because he died the death on the cross, God highly exalted him. And bestowed on him the name of Jesus, above every name, that's what the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When all creation is finished, when the whole plan God started back in eternity past is done, everything, every created thing will bow and proclaim, you are Lord. You are worthy. You are God. You are awesome. Colossians 1. It's one of those passages where you just can't exaggerate the importance of the Son. He, meaning Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead,
so that he himself will come to have, notice, first place in everything. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. God the Father determined that in all of this, everything he's done, creation, the fall, history, Israel, the church, the cross, everything is so that he, Jesus, will have first place in everything. He explains, for it was the Father's good pleasure, the Father loves this, for all the fullness to dwell in him. Colossians says several times, all the fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form. Jesus is everything. The fullness of God dwells in him. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, God the Father determined, I'm going to create a universe in which my Son will be first in everything. And everything in that universe will recognize him as being first, as being the head, as being the most glorious. Everything in that universe is going to end up worshiping and loving and admiring him. One more verse. I'll take this one apart. Revelation 5. This is when Jesus, the Lamb, takes the scroll from the Father's hand and he has the right to open it. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you, meaning Jesus, to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now, know what happens next. Because he's pronounced worthy, it's been recognized who he is and he's worthy. Notice what happens next. Then I looked. I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That's the Greek way of saying absolutely uncountable. Thousands of thousands times thousands of thousands. John says, I saw billions and billions and billions of angels, and all of them rising up and singing the praise of the Lamb. Billions and billions and billions. John says, you can't count them. Read on. Saying with a loud voice. Imagine how loud this would be. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. As if that weren't enough, know what happens next. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and under the sea and on the sea, under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. Is anything left out there? Every blade of grass, every stone, every rock, every fish, every tree, every star system. I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. That's God's intention. That's why Jesus has the right to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Every created thing in heaven and earth and the seas under the earth, everything there is going to acknowledge Jesus Christ, and God the Father is going to go, yes, that's exactly why I did all this. So when Jesus says here in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way. Someone said, I said this before, at one of the Ocean City conferences, I'll never forget that, I don't know who the speaker was anymore. And he said this, imagine if God himself would appear in this room and address us. You know what he'd say? We know what he'd say. This is my beloved Son. You hear him. You listen to my Son. You run to my Son. If an angel would walk in here, in fact, I understand there's an angel going to show up here in a couple of weeks, that we have invited an angel to come speak to us. If an angel would show up here, what do you think an angel would say? Jesus Christ is the most glorious, beautiful, majestic being in the universe. You must love him and serve him and adore him. We worship him day and night. You should too. If you could pull any soul out of heaven, any redeemed soul out of heaven, and bring them back here, what do you think they'd tell you? Oh, you have to love him and serve him. He is glorious. He is wonderful. He's the Lord. You have no idea how great he is. They would just sit here and praise him to no end, tell you, you must run to him. You must love him. If you could bring any person from hell into this room and have him talk, what do you think he'd say? He'd scream at you, run to Christ. Get to Christ. Don't you dare die without Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He would scream at us to do that. And if you could bring Satan himself into this room to address us, you know what he'd talk about? Anything but Jesus. Because Jesus is the center of everything God is doing. He is the reason God did all of this. He's the reason there is a universe. He's the reason you exist. He's the reason he wrote this Bible. It's all him. He is the way. There is no other.
He is the truth. He is the life.
As Jesus said. And no one, he says, will ever get to the Father but through me.
There's no other way.
We are created, we are redeemed to elevate him. This church exists by the Spirit of Christ to exalt him. Nothing less. So again, if you don't have John 14:6 memorized, you should. That is the heart, or as the Spirit has said, that is the marrow of all theology. Who Jesus is, who he said he is. That is it.
See? God on the Mount of Transfiguration said, "This is my son, listen to
him." This is my beloved son, hear him, listen to him. Moses was there. Who wouldn't want to sit and talk to Moses for a couple of days? Elijah was there.
I'd love to sit down and have an interview with Elijah, but there's Jesus. But the Father says, "This is my son. You listen to him. You need to hear what he has to say because of who he is." Let's close in prayer. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, I know my feeble words do so little elevate your Son, Lord. He is worthy of such honor. And Lord Jesus, we do lift you high. We do hold you in high esteem. We do love you. We do strive to recognize how great you are. And Lord, this is all worthy. You are worthy of all this praise. You are worthy of all this attention. You are worthy to be central in everything, to have first place in it all. You are worthy, Lord, to be worshipped by every created thing. And Lord, forgive us for ever thinking less than that. Forgive us, Lord, for our often low opinions of you. Lord, thank you for this text. Help us to believe what our Savior has told us, that he alone is the way back to the Father. Lord, we believe that. We do. We understand. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything to take away our sin, our guilt. We have no access to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Lord, I beg you for everyone in this room, Lord, for everyone who hear this recording, Lord, that they may know that for a fact, that they may know that there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. But through him, he who has the Son has the life. Lord, help us all to believe that with all of our heart. Holy Spirit, please give us unction and anointing to believe these things and really to cling to these things, that he is truth. He is truth itself. Lord, help us to be hungry to learn more about him and who he is and what he did. Learn more about your word. Thank you for revealing him to us through the word. And Lord, he is the life. And we thank you, Father, for the spiritual life that is within us right now, that we've never been more alive, but Lord, we will be more alive one day. We thank you that you have called us up out of our tombs, out of our graves. You caused us to be born again. You resurrected us to Christ at his word. Oh, Father, we exalt your Son. We love your Son. We adore your Son. But please, Father, help us to do more, to love him more, to serve him more, to honor him more. May this church, Lord, always hold him high, lift him high, and love him. And Father, we long for the day when he'll return. How we'll rejoice to see him take his rightful place at the head of everything. Oh, what a day that will be, Lord. And we thank you for allowing us to know this, for allowing us to see this, for opening our eyes to see the glory of yourself in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for him. May he be exalted by this lesson, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.